Well, we continue our series titled Respectable Sins. And so far in our series, we have studied sins that we generally overlook the impact of. That's why it's called respectable sins. We don't consider them high enough that we should focus on them so much. We have considered the sins of the tongue, the sins of anger, the sin of impatience and irritability, the sin of lack of self-control, the sin of selfishness, the sin of pride, the sin of unthankfulness, the sin of discontentment, the sin of anxiety and frustration, and the sin of ungodliness. The sin that we are about to study tonight is also one of the respectable sins, but this one is described in more devastating terms than most of the sins that we've covered so far. One author describes it as an unseen killer. Envy, you see, does not knock on your door. It seeps through the cracks, whispers in the dark, and it poisons your joy in silence. It's a sin no one admits, but everyone feels. How do you react when someone else gets what you longed for? When they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend before you do? When they marry first? When they get promoted before you do? When they buy the house before you do? When they post that picture, share the praise? What stirs in your soul? That uneasy ache? It's what one of the authors describes as envy. It's deadly. And it is one that is subtle, which is why you probably would rarely hear someone say, "Please pray for me, I struggle with envy." Envy generally hides behind smiles. It masks itself with fake encouragement, but beneath the surface, it boils and it blinds. You might say that's a very terrible description of this particular sin. And you might say, okay, I'm convinced that this is not a good sin. We can see that envy is not good, it is bad, and it is sinful. But you might ask yourselves, is it really that bad? Well, let me give you a few reasons why we need to spend time on understanding and responding to this sin. Well, first of all, the Bible repeatedly warns us about envy. The writer of Proverbs, for example, notes in Proverbs 14, verse 30, "A tranquil heart," "that is a peaceful heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Envy is rottenness to the bones. In Hebrew thought, bones represented strength and structure, something that held the human body together. So when Solomon writes envy is rottenness to the bones, he means that envy corrupts and destroys a person internally. It is rottenness that eats away at your strength, peace, and joy like a slow, hidden disease. It's a sin that destroys quietly, but thoroughly, just as decay in the bones does to the physical body. Closest commandment that comes to envy is the command that is, do not covet, do not covet. The Bible repeatedly warns us then about envy. But secondly, it is deceptive and it is respectable. You know, few sins are as socially accepted yet spiritually destructive as envy. Generally, we tend to hide envy behind criticism in our sarcastic comments or even in the way that we show our ambitions or even righteous concerns. But the root of all of that is always envy. It's a silent assassin that erodes joy and love and contentment and unity. So secondly, it is deceptive and it is respectable. But thirdly, because it strikes everyone. Bridges correctly points out in his book that it's essentially those with whom we closely identify. Those are the ones that we struggle as regards to envy. You know, it strikes everyone and it impacts everyone in every stage. It impacts singles who would like to date but are not able or have been unsuccessful so far. It can tend to They can tend to envy other singles who are dating. Or those who are married can tend to envy other married couples. Those who are parents can tend to envy other parents. Those who are grandparents can tend to envy other grandparents. You see, envy is no respecter of persons, and it is no respecter of life stages. But you always envy those with whom you closely identify. I was telling my son as we were driving here that he does not normally find himself envying somebody who is an NBA player. No, he envies someone who plays in his league. But Lord willing, if he gets into NBA, then he might envy someone who is a fellow NBA player. So you see how that works. It affects those with whom you closely identify. Fourthly and finally, because envy destroys the ability to love genuinely. You cannot envy and at the same time love them genuinely. Envy leads to comparison. It leads to grumbling. It leads to suspicion, and it leads to withdrawal. It cannot love genuinely, and it cannot rejoice sincerely. It cannot obey the word of God when it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that's why we need to study this particular respectable sin. We begin our time by just summarizing our lesson, and then we'll get into the lesson itself. Envy arises from discontentment. It dishonors God's providence and is defeated only through treasuring Christ supremely. It arises from discontentment, dishonors God's providence, and is defeated only through treasuring Christ supremely. I just have 2 points to share, and then I'll have a lot of sub-points, but 2 points essentially: the problem with envy and the solutions to envy. The problem with envy. As we think of the problem with envy, it's helpful to understand what does envy really mean. In our book that we have been reading through this summer, Jerry Bridges defines it this way. He writes, envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. It's a painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. There are some related sins to envy that he goes on to describe in the book. Covetousness, for example, he says, is a desire to have the same advantage as others do. He includes jealousy in there. Perhaps you thought envy and jealousy are synonymous. They are generally translated that way sometimes, but jealousy is defined as intolerance of rivalry. So you can see that it can both be good and bad. There's a good kind of jealousy and a bad kind of jealousy or unrighteous jealousy. Good jealousy is what a husband has or should have about someone who's trying to woo his spouse away from him. God declares himself to be a jealous God. He does not tolerate the worship of anyone or anything other than himself. Exodus 20, verse 15. But sinful jealousy, on the other hand, occurs when we are afraid someone is going to become equal or superior to us. We are not talking about righteous jealousy. We're talking about sinful jealousy, or as I would use it synonymously with envy. Well, what do the words translated in our scriptures, where do they come from and what do they mean? Well, in our scriptures, the Hebrew word generally translated as envy is the word kinah. It means burning or to be filled with rage against someone. It's to get heated. That's what it means to be envious towards someone. The Greek word generally translated envy is the word phthonos. It's a feeling of ill will towards someone. It's that which negatively energizes someone with an embittered mind. Someone wrote, it conveys displeasure at another's good without longing to raise oneself to that level, but only to depress or bring down the envied one to his level. Oh, he doesn't want himself to get to that level, but he wants that person to come to his level. The New Bible Dictionary defines envy this way. It says it's a grudging regard for the advantages seen to be enjoyed by others. Notice the word seen. That's the key word there, because it's what you observe in others is what you're envying. In fact, the Latin word is the word invidia, or invidio, where we get our English word video from, which means to look closely at someone, to look at someone with a malicious intent. That's what is envy. So we put all of that together, and we can say that envy is a sorrow at another's good. Envy is a sorrow at another's good. It's a displeasure at another's prosperity because it appears to diminish their own worth. In other words, it's a sinful, inward resentment stirred by the good or success of another person. It's often accompanied by a desire to possess what they have or to see them being brought low. It's not mere jealousy or longing. It's an active hostility toward the blessings of others. That is what envy means. What then is the source of envy as we continue to look at the problem of envy? Scriptures tell us that there are at least three sources of envy. First of all, our own flesh. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, very close to where the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned, is also another list that we find, and it is the fruit of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, notice verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and then notice verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, envy is the work of the flesh. Notice here in this chapter, Paul distinguishes the deeds of the Spirit from the deeds of the flesh. You know, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit that he's going to go on to mention in verse 22 and verse 23. And in the list of sins that marks an unregenerate person, he includes envy as one of the sins. Those who practice such things, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, envy is a mark of a person who is still in his sins, who has not been saved by the grace of God. Envy, as a work of the flesh, is something that is natural to fallen humanity. It is what fallen humanity naturally is prone to do. And therefore, it's contrary to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Notice how clear Paul is when it comes to judgment against envy. He writes at the end of verse 21, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He's not vague or lenient. He's essentially speaking the truth. If you're still in Galatians, go a couple of chapters before that to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Notice what Paul writes there. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." Notice, he's addressing believers in the church at Corinth. And he says to them, "I could not talk to you, I could not address you as mature, as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere man or mere men? If you are habitually envious and you never repent of being envious, then Paul essentially is saying you show the marks of someone who is not a part of the kingdom of God. You are unregenerate and you're still dead in your sins and trespasses. So first of all, the source of envy is our flesh. It shows our fleshliness. For some of us, that means if you're not in Christ, it's what comes to you naturally. But secondly, it's our discontent spirit. Or you can say it is our discontented spirit. Envy flows from a heart that is not content, that is discontent. In fact, Jonathan Edwards writes, envy is a spirit of opposition to the welfare of others. It is a denial of the goodness of God toward them. It flows from resentment towards God's provision in someone else's life. It's basically saying God has been better to them than he has been to me, and that's not fair. It's a refusal to trust in God's wisdom and to rest in his providence. And as we've been learning, envy doesn't merely want the same blessing, it wants the other person not to have it. It exposes a heart that is ultimately unsatisfied with God himself. It's saying, unless I have what they have, I won't be happy. It's driven by the belief, I deserve more. It's essentially forgetting Paul's rhetorical question to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, such an attitude of discontentment and therefore of envying others is earthly and demonic. In fact, James in his letter, chapter 3, verse 14, James writes, but if you have bitter jealousy, again, replace that with the word envy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from heaven, he says, but it is earthly, it is natural, and it is demonic. Secondly, it comes from our discontent spirit. But thirdly, it comes from our idolatrous heart. You see, envy arises when we make created things our God. Now, whatever those created things may be, success, looks, possessions, relationship status, roles in the church, leadership or leadership in the church. When we make these things supreme and place them above God, the result is envy. Envy seeks happiness and meaning outside God. It seeks ultimate joy and satisfaction in something other than God. You don't have to turn there, but at Exodus chapter 20, where our Lord gives the Ten Commandments through Moses to the Israelites. What were the first three? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And then you shall not worship them or serve them. You see, to envy is to serve another god. That god is either self or it is others' blessings or the blessings that others have received. You see, to be envious is to be friends with the values of the world rather than God. Therefore, James writes, we can turn there, James chapter 4, and we can read it together. James chapter 4, verse 1 and following. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are, notice, envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And to be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. It is to reject God. It is to remove God from his position, and it is to replace him with someone or something else. The root, the source of envy then is our flesh. It is a mark of an unregenerate heart. And we saw two more sources. It is our discontent spirit, one that is never satisfied with what God has providentially given us. And thirdly and finally, it is our idolatrous heart. It's a deliberate act of worshiping someone other than God, in this case, ourselves or the world and its values. That then is a source of envy. Thirdly, brings us then to the fruit of envy. How does it display itself? What does it result in? Well, first of all, envy separates you from God. Envy separates you from God. We've already seen that the root of envy is the flesh, but the result of that, the fruit of that, is that it produces a separation from God. Separation from God also is described in the scriptures as spiritual death. It is a work of our sinful flesh that disqualifies you from being a part of the kingdom of God. Paul has already warned us about that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, which we just read a few minutes back. And he has written there, those who do such things, and being one of them, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes a step further than this and writes that God has given such over to the depravity of their minds. He does that in the book of Romans. In the letter that he wrote to the Romans, he writes to them that envy is one of those sins because of which God has given them over to the results of their own sin. In fact, you will be familiar with Romans chapter 1, where that phrase, God gave them over, is repeated at least three times. Once in verse 24 of that chapter, then in verse 26, and then in verse 28. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. It just means that God is withdrawing his protective restraint, and he's allowing people to experience the full consequences of their sinful choices. That's what it means that God gave them over. It's an active act of divine judgment, a form of righteous wrath. It is God letting people walk in a path that they have chosen without further divine intervention to restrain them. And each time Paul uses that phrase, God gave them over, it is progressive in nature. First, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Second, God gave them over to the degrading passions that they have. And thirdly and finally, which is where we are heading towards, you don't have to turn there, you can if you want to, is Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And there Paul writes, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness and wickedness and evil greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things, envy being one of them, are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Envy separates you from God. You see, the ultimate result where this is all heading is that it results in an exclusion from the blessing from God and fellowship with him. First of all, it separates you from God. Secondly, it harms your health. Perhaps you've never thought that sin, particularly a sin such as envy, can harm you physically. By this, I mean the internal health. We have thought about this before, but let me mention this again. We read Solomon as he wrote in Proverbs 14, verse 30, a tranquil heart, of peaceful heart, is a life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Another translation translates this particular verse as, it's a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy destroys inner peace. It destroys joy and it destroys health, and it eats away at the very life of the person. The imagery of the rotting bones, it really portrays an internal corruption that is happening. There's a mental stress that accompanies envy. There is emotional agitation, and sometimes even there is physical breakdown because of the sin. There's only one of you, while there are many out there about who you can be envious about. You know, envy can consume you and can keep you occupied throughout the day and essentially throughout your life, because it impacts every stage of life that we are in. See, envy works the opposite of a peaceful and a contented heart. It drains you, it eats away at you, and it leads you to inner decay. Eliphaz, one of Job's friends who comes to comfort him, rightly says in Job chapter 5, verse 3, "For anger slays the foolish man, and jealousy kills the simple." David, the King David, the great King David writes in Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." You know, David's body felt the weight of his internal guilt and corruption, of unconfessed sin. You see, envy, when harbored and hidden, can and does lead to weariness and fatigue and inner torment. Not only produces weakness and weariness, envy also breeds chaos in you. You don't have to turn there, but James in his letter writes, James chapter 3, verse 13, "Where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." There's disorder and chaos. This is externally and internally. You know, the word disorder is also translated as confusion and tumult. The disorder includes mental restlessness. It includes things like bitterness towards others. It includes anxiety, includes emotional instability, all of which are often linked to poor physical and psychological health. You know, there is an upward impact because it separates you from God. There is an inward impact because there is rottenness in the bones. And finally, there is an outward impact to envy. It destroys relationships. You know, envy creates relational chaos. Consider what we just read in James 3:16. "For where jealousy and envy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." You know, envy stirs up quarrels, resentment, and hidden rivalries, even and especially in relationships. It creates strife and division in relationship. Envy leads to hatred and violence. It was envy that brought about the first murder in the history of the world. Envy caused Cain to hate his brother instead of celebrating that God had favored his brother's offering. Why don't we quickly turn to Genesis chapter 4, where we find this story. Genesis chapter 4 and then verse 3. Moses records for us, "So it came about in the course of the time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground." There's nothing more mentioned about his offering, but notice Abel and his offering. "Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." Verse 5. "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." What does he do as a result of that? The word envy doesn't appear there, but certainly we can see what's happening. Cain doesn't like that God has favored someone else over him. And we have learned that that is what envy is. Notice what Cain does, verse 8. "Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." You know, envy seldom stays quiet. And left unchecked, it always escalates. Cain resented Abel, and that resentment ultimately led to murder. You know, every envy resents the success and blessings of others. And that same thing happened with David and with King Saul. Remember that story? David has just conquered this giant Philistine, Goliath. And David returns from killing Goliath. And the women come out of all the cities of Israel. They are singing and dancing to meet these victorious warriors that have come out. In 1 Samuel verse 18, the women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." What happens after that? And in verse 8 it says, "And Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?'" And then in verse 9 it says, "Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on." In other words, Saul envied David. And Saul's envy of David, we know how that turned out. It turned admiration into jealous suspicion. Then it ruined their relationship and led Saul to try to kill him repeatedly. In fact, Saul carried this spirit of envy right till his grave. It destroys relationship. Not only does envy create relational chaos, it leads to hatred and sometimes even violence. It also resents the success and blessings of others. But envy also breeds hypocrisy and gossip and malice. You know, Peter, in his letter to those who are suffering for the name of Christ, writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Notice what accompanies envy: malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. You know, envy often tends to hide behind a smile, but speaks cutting words behind their back. It's the fuel for slander and double talk, and it kills relationships through deceit. You know, one author describes envy as a relational cancer. It might start small, but then slowly and steadily it eats away at trust and love and joy and fellowship. You know, no relationship, whether it's a friendship or marriage or relationships at church, can thrive where envy reigns. Imagine with me two friends. Let's call them Samuel and Eli. I don't think we have anyone by that name here. They serve together in the same church. They loved the word of God. They encouraged each other every opportunity that they got. And one day, Eli gets recognized publicly for something good that he did. Perhaps the pastor called his name from the pulpit about some act of service that he did that blessed many. And once the pastor calls him out, people began to praise Eli. He's honored. Samuel, on the other hand, claps on the outside, but something stirs that is sour in his soul. He smiles, but his heart whispers, "Why not me? Why did the pastor miss mentioning me?" And that whisper grows louder. He always gets the spotlight. They never notice what I do here. And then Samuel's joy turns to coldness. The warmth that existed between them as friends, it fades. Conversations, they begin to grow short. And slowly eye contact disappears and he begins to avoid Eli. He assumes the worst of him. And then eventually their fellowship dies. But Eli, on his part, remember, has never changed. What poisoned the friendship wasn't anything that Eli did. It was the slow drip of envy in Samuel's heart. So that's why envy is described like a drop of poison that is put into a cup of water. You may not taste it right away, but it will rot the inside over time. And once it spreads, the cup no longer gives life. It only brings death. We've looked at the meaning of envy. We've considered the source of envy. We've thought about the fruit or the result of envy. What then is the solution? How do we respond? Let me give you some things to think about and reflect on as you consider your own heart with this particular sin. What is the solution to envy? First of all, we are to repent of envy. We have to repent of envy. If you're here and you've never repented of your sins, you've never said to the one who has created you and owns you that you're sorry that you've sinned against him, that you repent, well, then today can be your day of salvation. Today can be the day when you are finally delivered and freed from the slavery to sin. Today can be your day of salvation. In fact, it's Solomon who writes in Proverbs 28, verse 13, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Not might obtain mercy, but will obtain mercy. David, his father, Solomon's father, writes in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You see, when you repent, genuinely repent, it brings cleansing through God's justice and faithfulness in Christ. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, you've already repented of your sins by which you were justified, then know that you cannot continue in a life of sin. John, in fact, writes, the Apostle John, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you, to forgive you your sins, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." So don't wait. Don't sit on your sins for too long. Repent and receive the forgiveness that only God can offer. First of all, repent of envy. Secondly, remember that the gospel is capable to free us from envy. The gospel is fully capable to free us from envy. Only the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has the ability to kill envy at its root. It can do this. How and why? Because the gospel reminds us that we already have everything in Christ. The cross of Christ reminds us that we are deeply loved, that we are fully accepted, and that we are eternally secure. And because that is true, we do not have to compete, we do not have to compare ourselves, and we do not have to covet. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 32, "He," that is God, "who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all," and that's the gospel, "how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" You see, in Christ, God has not withheld anything from you. He has given heaven's best. In fact, that's how sin entered. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, what did Satan convince Eve of? Well, God has withheld something from you. But the gospel reminds us that in Christ, God has not withheld anything that is good for us and that which brings glory to him. Not only do we have everything we need, the gospel also gives us a new identity. At the root of envy, as we learn, is a spirit that is discontent. There is insecurity. We want others' approval. We want others' status or success or possessions to validate our own worth. But what does the gospel declare? The gospel declares that we are not our own. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You see, we are loved by God. We are chosen by God. We are secure in Christ. We don't need to measure ourselves against others. Our identity is fixed in the one who is infinitely valuable. Remember, the gospel then frees us of envy. Thirdly, we have to remind ourselves and reflect on the sovereignty of God. I know most of us who come to this church regularly, we often think of the sovereignty of God. We often talk about it. It's often preached from our pulpit. What is the sovereignty of God? That is, intentionally and consciously, you want to bring to your mind the fact of the God that you believe in. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God. This is a powerful antidote to envy. Why is that? That is so because it reminds us that every detail of our life is under God's wise, loving, and purposeful control. You know, while envy says God got it wrong, sovereignty says God does all things well. The sovereignty of God informs us that God is the one who ordains every gift. That's why James could write in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, when we see someone with more success and more beauty or more possessions, we remember that it is God who gave it to them. And when we envy them, we question God's distribution of his own gifts. You see, God's sovereignty means something. It not only means that he is the one who gives every gift, it also means that we are acknowledging that this great God, this loving heavenly Father, he never makes any mistakes. That's what we acknowledge when we acknowledge the sovereignty of God. If I don't have what someone else has, it's because God, in his wisdom and love, has withheld it from me for my good and for his glory. That's why Paul could write in Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And the same thing Daniel acknowledges in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He does according to his will. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is a sovereign God. Jonathan Edwards, somebody I quoted earlier, writes, God is not only infinitely above all others in his being, but he's also infinitely wise in the exercise of his sovereignty. Well said. Reflect then on the sovereignty of God. Fourthly, practice thankfulness. Practice thankfulness. Make it a habit to develop a thankful heart. You know, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in some circumstances. No, in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Having a thankful heart, a heart that is inclined towards gratitudes, what does it do? It shifts the focus from what we lack to what we have and ultimately to the giver himself. You know, while envy looks horizontally at what others have and we don't, thankfulness looks vertically at what God has already given us in his mercy and grace. You know, when you train your soul to say, the Lord has been good to me, I have no reason to grumble or compare. When you say that to yourself, it's not just a mantra or something that you repeat to feel good about yourself. No, that is biblical truth. What you're doing is you're slowly but surely crowding out, creating less and less space for envy. You know, gratitude magnifies what we have. It does not covet, it rests, and this is something we can learn. It's not something that we are born with. That's why Paul could write in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You see, a thankless heart is a self-focused heart. But when the heart is thankful, you're able to enter into life and into the circumstances of others. The most bad thing, worst thing, most awkward thing to observe is a person who is adult in age, but who cannot talk about others, who is only talking about himself or herself. See, such a person cannot get into the life of others and be an encouragement to them. But when you're able to do that, this is what Paul describes you are able to do. A person who has victory over envy, he is the person, as he describes in Romans 12, verse 15, who is able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's why we have to practice thankfulness. But fifthly and finally, seek to love others with a genuine and an authentic love. Seek to love others with a genuine and an authentic love. You see, biblical love rejoices in the good of others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, a great chapter on love. He writes there, love is patient and kind. And then he says this, love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. You see, love seeks the good of another, not their own glory. You know, while envy says, I want what they have, love says, I rejoice. I glorify God for what he has given them. I want them to flourish in what God has given them. Therefore, Paul writes again in Philippians 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, true love, genuine love, biblical love, celebrates others' gifts, their roles, their blessings, and their successes. Do you see how radically different biblical love is? It's not just content in letting others be or saying to yourself, I'm envious of this person, so I'm not just going to think about them or I'm going to cut them off from my life. Rather, it is actively involved in cheering them on. I think back to your own life. Perhaps there is an individual, perhaps there's a circumstance that you're envious about. What a great joy to go back and say, brother, sister, I'm so thankful God has gifted you in this way. I want to be an encouragement to you. How can I pray for you? One author writes, when you love with gospel humility, envy has no oxygen to breathe. May God help us to be such people where through the work of his Son, through the gift of his Holy Spirit, through the encouragement that we find in his word, that all of us would be able to say, God has given me victory over this sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your word, which speaks to us with such clarity and conviction. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart that rejoices with those who rejoice, and it weeps with those who weep. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us a heart and develop in us a mindset that is not only looking to our own interests, but one who looks to the interests of others. And as we do that, may we be recognized for our genuine and authentic love for each other. Our Lord would himself say, by this, others would know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. May that be the representation. May that be the mark of those who are here and those who are a part of this church, those who are a part of your kingdom. We entrust the small group time into your hands. May your name be exalted through it all. We ask these things in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.